This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. You know, water is essential to life. We all know that. 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. 60% of the human body is water. We can live up to 60 days without food, but only a few days without water. Without water, we die. You know, 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated, I read. And you think about in biblical times, for people living in Israel, an arid climate, water and the lack thereof, you know, it was a chronic issue. It was a chronic problem, a challenge that people continually dealt with. And that's why the Bible is full of water imagery from beginning to end. You know, after hours of horrific suffering, Jesus was likely experiencing some degree, you know, if some degree of dehydration, maybe even very severely. He was thirsty, and we don't want to miss the obvious. This is important because we believe that Jesus was fully human. He ate, he drank, he slept, he laughed and wept. He suffered, he died. Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, went to the cross. And this is vital to our faith because it tells us that Jesus entered into the depths of human life. Jesus was thirsty. But we know that it means more than that. Especially in John's gospel, where these seemingly insignificant details always have a greater meaning. And this makes sense. You know, Jesus went through hours of torture, but there's no mention from him about the physical discomfort. So it's not likely that he spoke about being thirsty right as at the end. It's unlikely that he would speak about being thirsty unless it pointed to something deeper. It had a deeper meaning. So let's look at "I'm thirsty" under these three headings: Scripture fulfilled, soul thirst, and new covenant. So Scripture fulfilled, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." You go, well, what Scripture? Psalm 69, 21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." You know, Jesus fulfilled many, many Scriptures in his death. Here's just a sample. You know, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Psalm 41, verse 9. From Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Psalm 22, a couple of different verses. "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." And then from Zechariah, And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And there are more. You know, Paul said in his message about Jesus, so the message that Paul proclaimed about Jesus was in fulfillment of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Jesus was clear from the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul wrote that Christ is the culmination of the law. And in doing so, by fulfilling the law and the prophets, Jesus secured our salvation. Jesus understood that what he was doing was not the beginning of the story. What he was doing was part of a story that God had been writing before the creation of the world. It's a story, in fact, that is still being written. It's the story that we live in and treasure. It's the story that Jesus will bring to a good and glorious conclusion when he comes again and makes all things new. And when he does, it will be in fulfillment of the scriptures. So read the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Learning the scriptures is the most important spiritual discipline of the spiritual life. Because, as Dallas Willard wrote, it is the fundamental way of filling the mind with what it needs. As Christians, we need our minds to be filled with God's Word. We need God's Word to become like the wallpaper of our minds, the filter of our minds, so that everything that we take in, we can evaluate according to the scriptures. So, scripture fulfilled. Now let's talk a little bit about soul thirst. I am thirsty. You know, that takes me to a couple of other passages in John's gospel, particularly John chapter 4, when Jesus asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. It was at a well, and she came up to the well, and he asked her for a drink of water, and she gave him one. And then he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He then helped this woman to see that the worldly ways in which she was attempting to satisfy her soul thirst, the ways that she was attempting to satisfy the thirst of her soul only left her more thirsty, or thirstier, I should say. They didn't satisfy. She thirsted for love, but her relationships left her parched. And Jesus told her that he was the source of living, soul-thirst-quenching water. In John chapter 7, Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a huge crowd of people gathered at the temple courts, and Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." But now, on the cross. The spring of living water is drying up. The source of life is dying. The streams of soul thirst-quenching water are ceasing to flow. I am thirsty. And what was he thirsty for? Just water? No. Water, of course, but remember back to last week, for the very first time, you know, last week, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the very first time, Jesus, the God-man, felt forsaken. He felt abandoned by his Father, and so his soul thirsted for God in fulfillment of the scriptures. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I think it begs the question, are we thirsty for God? Like Jesus, are we thirsty for God? Or are we thirsty for fishing lures? I am. I spend an unbelievable amount of time looking at fishing lures. Or houses, or cars, or, you know, are you thirsty for God? Or are you thirsty for money, sex, and power? Are you thirsty for God? Or are you drinking from the wells of this world? And if you're like me, it's probably some of both. Just to be honest, it's probably some of both. But just know that drinking from those wells will only leave you thirstier. It won't satisfy. Drinking from them, it's like drinking Diet Dr. Pepper and hoping it quenches your thirst. No, it has caffeine, so it actually dehydrates you, so you just keep returning for more. Not that I know anything about that. Where am I going as soon as I leave here at 12:15 or whatever? I'm going to Quick Trip to get my Diet Dr. Pepper. It just leaves you thirstier, wanting more, which is exactly what they want, right? You just keep coming back for more and more and more. And it never quenches your thirst. And that's what it's like to drink from these worldly wells. Only God can ultimately satisfy the thirst of our souls. So, scripture fulfilled, soul thirst, and let's end with new covenant. New covenant. You know, Matthew and Mark, they both tell us that someone filled a sponge with this wine vinegar and put it on a staff and raised it up to Jesus' lips. John, however, he tells us that they soaked the sponge in wine vinegar and then put it on the, quote, stalk of a hyssop plant. The stalk of a hyssop plant. I actually looked up hyssop plants, and it doesn't look like something that would actually hold a sponge. It's weird. It dawned on me, you know, John's point here is primarily theological, and he knew that his readers would get it. Because why? Because they knew the scriptures. He knew his readers would get it. He's trying to help his readers understand the meaning of Jesus' death. You know, Jesus was crucified at Passover. Passover, which is the remembrance of God's greatest act of salvation for the Jewish people, their deliverance from slavery in the land of Egypt. God sent plagues on Egypt, so Pharaoh would let the people go, right? And Pharaoh refused. And finally, God sent the angel of death to pass through Egypt because Pharaoh Pharaoh, you know, he threatened to kill Moses. He told him, he said, look, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And Moses said, you have said so. Out of Pharaoh's mouth came the final plague. The angel of death was coming to Egypt, and all the firstborn would die. So that angel of death would pass over the homes of the Israelites. You know, so that same angel of death was coming. And God said, look, here's how you're going to get this angel of death to pass over your house. You're to spread some blood of a lamb around the door frame. Exodus 12. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Ding, 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 hyssop. Take some hyssop. The writer of Hebrews also tells us, when Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. That's Hebrews chapter 9. The stalk of the hyssop plant. It's not a useless detail. John used this imagery to point his readers, and today that's us. We're his readers today. He uses this imagery to point us to the meaning of Jesus' death. John is the only gospel writer who tells us that John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, Mark and Luke, they both remind us that 24 hours before Jesus' death, the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Josephus, the historian, records that 250,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem at the Passover in 4 BC. So Jesus is in Jerusalem at Passover when all of this is happening. So the notion of the lamb being sacrificed so that death would Passover was in the hearts and minds of just about every person in Jerusalem when Jesus went to the cross, where he shed his blood to initiate a new covenant. A new covenant between God and humanity. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Through this covenant forming work, this covenant forming work of redemption, Jesus made clean those who put their trust in him. He saved us from our greatest captor, sin, and delivered us from our greatest foe, death itself. And in fulfillment of the scriptures, he has established the new covenant of grace and has satisfied our deepest soul thirst with living water that has become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that is very good news. Thanks be to God.